Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, of incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So what's your favorite part about Christmas? Do you have a favorite part about Christmas? You know, we read through the Christmas story Wednesday night, and if you were here Christmas morning, you likely read through the Christmas story again. So think about the events of Christmas, just in a nutshell. Here's some of them. The young relationship of Mary and Joseph. Is that kind of your favorite part of Christmas? The angel visits to both Mary and to Joseph. The timing of that Roman census. The idea of a trip to Bethlehem. Ladies, the reality of being pregnant, in labor, and no other place to go to deliver a child but a stable. The angels that visited the shepherds. The star. The magi or the wise men and their visit. You know, there's lots to think about when it comes to Christmas time. And people who don't spend some time looking at God's word, they're really missing what Christmas is all about when you throw in all the commercialism of the time of year. But, you know, 2 out of 4 Gospels give us the details about Christmas. Interestingly, Luke, the man of science, the doctor, spends his time telling about the angel visits. Matthew, he's the second author, and he spends his energy reasoning with his countrymen, the Jews. He tells of the event with each opportunity drawing his readers into the fulfillment of the prophecy. Matthew spends time telling his Jewish readers about Jesus' genealogy, which would have been equally important to the Jews of that time as knowing the Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. Matthew tells about Joseph's fears, his soon-to-be wife, pregnant. What should he do? His Jewish readers could almost feel his turmoil as he contemplates his options. Matthew's description of the actual birth is quite short, in fact, and to the point. Matthew says this: Joseph obeyed the angel, took Mary home to be his wife, had no union with her until Jesus was born. That's the birth in Matthew. And Luke, he's equally as direct, a verse and a half to describe the birth of Jesus. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. A verse and a half about the birth of God's son. What these gospel writers want to tell the world is that this really happened. Jesus, the God-man, came as promised, that it's God's plan and idea, that it's not man's, because think about it, man could never come up with an idea so unusual as the birth of Christ. But the events around the birth tell us that God elicits a response. In every act of the Christmas events, people had to give their response. And God today warrants a response. He's looking for a response. Everything about God's life, his power, his character elicits a response from humanity. And that response, it can be positive, or it can be negative. The question of that first Christmas morning is equally potent today. The question is, what is humanity's response to God coming to earth to show his love for humanity? To be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wrapped in human flesh. You know, we need to let the reality of that sink into our hearts and our minds and our souls, not just this Christmas, but every Christmas. In fact, throughout the year. Has it been this way for you this Christmas? Have you let that reality sink in? God came to us born as a baby in the humblest of circumstances. You know, not to royalty, but to a pair of poor, ordinary people. Not born in a palace to royalty, but in a stall with animals all around him. So what is your response to this holy baby coming as King and Savior? What part of this monumental event causes your heart to beat a little bit faster, causes goosebumps to sort of rise up on your skin? Do you ever get that as you read some of these events? Let's look at one of these events this morning that I read this morning in Matthew 2, and it's titled The Visit of the Magi. And I love the painting that Jamie Woods did a few years ago about that scene. For me, the Magi visit is one of those parts of Scripture that sort of raises my heart rate. And when we consider God's hand in directing these wise men all the way to Bethlehem by a star, through a vision, with a purpose, a response that's almost hair-raising. So who were these Magi? Were they wise? We call them wise men. Well, they were likely Persian elders from Babylon or modern-day Iraq, men of knowledge, schooled in science, mediums, philosophy, astrology, and not astrology as we think today, but more about the study of the vastness of the stars above. Likely men who spent their time pondering questions like we ponder today. Who are we? How did we get here? What is our purpose? Is there a higher power, a creator? You know, their studies paid off dividends when they noticed something quite unusual was happening in the vastness of the sky. A star was changing, it was moving, it was getting brighter. And they would follow it, but not without a revelation from God. And the Bible doesn't talk about the Magi getting a revelation. But how else could they have known that their journey was, one, to follow the star, two, that it would lead them to a child king, king of the Jews, and three, that they would need to respond to this king? Three things that they needed to do. The Magi set out and they traveled hundreds of kilometers to follow the star. They entered Judea. In the distance, they could see the lights of a city, Jerusalem, the spiritual epicenter of Israel. You know, did the star lead them to Jerusalem? Or did they simply think, you know, if there's a newborn king, if there's royalty, if there's a holy child born, he's got to be in that holy city. We don't know how they got there or what directed them, whether they stopped and asked people or whether the star actually led them over Jerusalem. But they do find a king in Jerusalem, not the king they're looking for. They find King Herod. And Herod, a man who was appointed by Rome to rule over the Jews. And he was hated because of his ruthless acts. He ruled Judea with an iron grip. He was jealous, he was hateful, he was vengeful, he was evil. And he named himself Herod, king of the Jews. You can imagine how his jealousy was aroused when the Magi, men on a mission, proclaimed that they were in search of a new king, king of the Jews. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? That's what they said. And what was Herod's response? Verse 3. He was disturbed. Herod was disturbed. And what a contrast between Herod and these Magi travelers. These men from the east, excited, full of joy, men with a mission, a holy goal in mind, to find this child who was born king of the Jews. You know, it's a special feeling to be able to follow someone who has a God-given goal in their mind. They're focused. They're filled. They are a delight to be near, easy to follow. And the Bible's filled with people such as that. The Magi were men like this. They had an inexpressible joy in their mission. But Herod's response, quite different. Jealous, hateful, evil Herod, disturbed. His response, find that king, and then I'm going to kill that king. But who else was disturbed, as we read? Verse 3 tells us that all Jerusalem with him was disturbed. What was it about those Magi travelers, their quest that disturbed the people of Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the center of worship. This is how they respond to their king, disturbed. Now, were the people of Jerusalem, were they surprised by these foreign travelers coming into their city? These Magi, unclean Gentiles? They were there in their city, the holy city. Surely they couldn't be in search of the Messiah. They're Gentiles. What do they know? God wouldn't reveal himself to them. Jerusalem, were they ignorant or were they arrogant? Their response tells us a lot about their relationship with God. Jerusalem was disturbed. Herod was disturbed. Inside Jerusalem's walls, two secret meetings take place at Herod's command. First, with the religious leaders. Where is the Christ to be born? He asks them. Secondly, with the Magi. Go, search him out. Find this child, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. What I find sadly fascinating is that no one in this holy city of worship, Jerusalem, went with the Magi. The distance to Bethlehem, 15, 20 kilometers. Must have seemed like a stone's throw to the Magi who had traveled hundreds of kilometers from their home. But to the pious and spiritually blind of Jerusalem, that was just too far, too inconvenient to travel 15, 20 kilometers. What if these Magi are wrong? What if there's no baby? What if there's no new king? Oh, the embarrassment, the ridicule we're going to get. And if I, a Jew, go with these Gentile Magi, what are the chances of me becoming unclean and then I'll have to spend time purifying myself through Moses' laws? What will my neighbors say about me? But aren't we like Jerusalem too often? Hiding our faith inside the walls of even church when God calls us to get out of church and get into the world around us, get into the Bethlehems, in the marketplaces, in our workplace. You know, we love to hide in the walled cities of worship, but then we miss out on what God is calling us to be. For me, for you, is it time for us to leave our Jerusalem, our safe place, and step out in faith to the Bethlehems all around us? For me and for you, are you sick of the play it safe kind of Christian lifestyle that we've become accustomed to? Hiding inside safe, lukewarm walls of our own Jerusalems, and we all have them, places where we go and we're comfortable with the people we know, people who feel the same way we do, worship the same way we do. What about you? What about me? When was the last time God disturbed you? That he rattled you? That he convicted you? You know when you need to do something. I've experienced this. I know I've got to do something right. God's tugging on your heart and on your life. Someone needs something. Someone needs a visit. Someone needs some truth spoken into their lives. You can sense God kind of nudging you, kind of pushing you. Do it. And then you resist, and the challenge dissipates. And then you sort of rethink the whole situation, and you think, I didn't do what God wanted me to do. He was nudging me. He was pushing me. And I stepped back in fear. I wonder how many in Jerusalem wondered about this same sort of sense that we experience at times when we say no to God, that they had that nudge in their lives on that day, that evening, when the Magi came in. They wanted to go, but they wouldn't do it. Their failure to go to Bethlehem, was it lack of faith? Was it embarrassment of stooping so low as to join these Gentile Magi? Oh, if they knew how low they were going to have to stoop in order to get into God's kingdom. 20 kilometers to Bethlehem. Would you travel to Varney to see God? God's plan was always to come and to seek out the lost and to save them. That's what his word says. His presence in the world, it elicits a response. Everyone has a response to Jesus, the Son of God. Then, 2,000 years ago, and right up to today, everybody has a response. Whether a positive, life-changing response or a negative, no, I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus, response. Those who respond in a positive way will see a positive eternity. But those who respond in a negative way will see a negative eternity. The Bible's clear in this. So what is your response to Jesus today? The climax of this passage is seen in the Magi's final leg of the trip, and we read about it. 20 kilometers after leaving Jerusalem, the star stops over Bethlehem. The wise men's joy is complete. They find Jesus in a house with his mother Mary. And these weather-beaten, treasure-bearing Magi have found the one they've been searching for. What was their response? Verse 11, they were overjoyed. Not just joy, but they were overjoyed. Joy to the top. A life-altering, inexpressible, holy joy. When was the last time you were overjoyed like that? Do you know people who are that way, who have that sort of holy joy in them that runs out of their lives and into others and they affect people all around them? Over this past Advent and Christmas season, was that your response to the King? Was it that sort of holy joy that you responded to his salvation? A new life, eternity. Did that cause you to be overjoyed? The Magi show us what our response should be. Joy, overjoyed, inexpressible joy. But also, verse 11, bowed down, worship. Can you see these travelers coming into the home of Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and their response is to get low. Full-grown men getting low, right to the ground in front of an infant. Humbling their lives before the great God and Creator who sits before them. Is this how we respond to Jesus in our relationship with him? Bowed down, humble recognition of who he is and knowing what we are. The Magi bowed down worship. That's what God seeks in our lives. Is this our response? Can you ask yourself that this morning? Is that my response? Just like the Magi. These men, Magi, traveling hundreds of kilometers, determined to find the one who is worthy of worship. And they knew it wasn't in Jerusalem. They met Herod, king of the Jews, he called himself. But that wasn't the one they were looking for. These men who spent days, months following a star, searching for Jesus. The child who would grow up to be the great searcher of all human hearts. And that he would save all who would respond to this gift of salvation in eternity. What is your response today to Jesus? Will you bring the treasures of your life to him? And I don't mean material things like gold, frankincense, myrrh. Although becoming a Christian sometimes means we do give away our material things. What God is looking for is the most expensive gift you can give, and that's of yourself. Would you give that gift to Jesus this year, this Christmas? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are the one who we come before this time of year and think about your entering into our time and space into humanity as one of us, as a human. And what a phenomenal way to come as a baby, born to a virgin, born to fulfill the prophecy that you wrote down years and years and years before, fulfilling that prophecy, leading your chosen people, the Israelites, but with them not wanting to follow. It's a challenge to us today to examine even our own hearts, people who have been enlightened to truth, but oh, how we like to take truth and put it on the shelf too often. So I pray you would forgive us if we have not responded in the way that is worthy of your kingship and your lordship. We let Christmas so often sneak up on us, and we get caught up in too many of the activities and commercialism and planning parties and get-togethers, but we miss the worship. We miss the reason you came. We miss the examples you've set out in Scripture of people like shepherds, simple, lowly shepherds responding to an angel's invitation. We miss the amazing movement of a star, that even your creation could not hold itself, contain itself, that even it had to move closer to you on that night, and that in doing that, you brought the most unlikely people to gather in Bethlehem to worship, to bow down, to respond with joy about what you've done in humanity's life. Help us and teach us to be people persistent in our walk with you, to not turn our backs, but to walk steadily alongside you, to be people surrendered to you, to be people who are not willing to live inside our safe Jerusalems, but to step out in those small steps of faith into the Bethlehems of the world around us. So we praise you this morning, O God, that you would be glorified in our lives because of what you've done through the child King Jesus. Amen.